If you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 31, then we'll briefly bow in prayer, ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do ask for thy blessing as we come to the Word of God. We thank thee we can open up thy Word with confidence that this is the very Word of God. And we think of how Paul commended that church in Thessalonica for receiving what he had taught them as the Word of God. And Lord, we thank thee that we have thy Word, and we pray that thou would help us to receive it into our hearts, to lay it up in our hearts, to practice it in our lives. Bless thy truth to us today as we ponder and meditate upon it. May it be with profit. Speak to each one. Give help in the preaching. Lord, we need help. I need that power from above, that unction that comes alone from thee. Lord, take up the things that are of thyself today and bless them. And let thy word run in a free course. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're coming to the end of our consideration of the first real major era or major issue that there was in the life of Hezekiah. And that was the work of reform that he immediately instigated upon coming to the throne. And if you remember way back when we started out, we sought to set a little bit of the background before you and the circumstances that were in the nation of Judah during the days of his father, when there had been a forsaking of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the doors were closed, and the worship of the Lord was forgotten. And it was idols that were worshipped and false altars that were set up. And Hezekiah started that great work of reform. Well, we're coming right now to the very end of that first major issue. There's four issues that really come to the fore when you think about the life of Hezekiah. And this is the first one. And then we'll come on to consider what happened with the invasion of Sennacherib and the army of the Assyrians that you read of immediately after this. But we want to finish out thinking about this work of reform, because there's some important lessons, I think, to notice in what the details are here as the scripture brings the account of it to the close. Because the work begins with the desire of the king to bring about the work of reform and to turn the nation and the people back to the Lord. But the people took up that challenge, and the Lord touched their heart, and they were involved in it as well. And that's where we take up there at the beginning of this chapter. And we did think about this previously, but just to remind ourselves again about that there in the opening verse of chapter 31, where it tells us about the people, and when all this were done, all Israel that were present. So it's not the king that is leading this. There's an enthusiasm in the heart of the people. There's a zeal in the heart of the people. And they are determined to continue on with this. And that was the point that we really finished off our studies back in June time, when we left off our studies in Hezekiah. We finished off with that thought of continuance. That is good to start, but it's also important to continue. It's good to have a good start, but it's far more important that we continue on and that it doesn't peter out and it doesn't come to an end and all it is just a flash in the pan. And that something blazes up for a little while and then it disappears as time goes by. But that doesn't seem to be the case when we come to think about what happened in the aftermath of Hezekiah's initial reforms. This work continued. And it's worth noticing that, because there is a contrast that is drawn with the times of another king in Judah, and that was Josiah. And for example, in Jeremiah chapter 34 and chapter 35, you read about a work that petered out, that good king tried to bring about in the land of Judah as well. And in Jeremiah 34 and that portion, you read about the days of Josiah and what Josiah wanted to do. But it says that the people turned but faintedly unto the Lord. They didn't turn with their heart. The king wanted to turn. The king wanted the people to turn, but the people never took it up. The people never bought into it. Their heart was never affected and stirred up. And all it was just something that they went along with for a while because the king was directing it. But after a time, it petered out. And in the days of Jeremiah, the Lord said to Jeremiah, the people turned but feignedly. They only pretended to turn. It wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't deep seated in their heart. It wasn't really a heart work at all. All it was just a going along with the desires of the king to please him for a period of time. And then it all petered out and they went back to their old ways. So there is a contrast that is drawn in the scriptures between the days of Hezekiah and the continuance that was a mark and a feature of that compared to the days of Josiah, who followed on after Hezekiah in a little bit, and the people only turning feignedly. So what Hezekiah did make an impression in the hearts of the people, and here we read about the people continuing on. And when you go down through those verses that we have read there this morning, you read about how this continued. For example, verse 7, it says, in the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. So there was a continuation on, and we'll come to notice some of these things that they are doing, but there is certainly the note of continuation that there is in these verses at the beginning of this 31st chapter. And it's good to continue that whatever the Lord stirs up in our heart at any particular time, that it's not just that is stirred up for a while and then it peters out and we just go back to the way we were and go back into like a rut. But if the Lord stirs our hearts up and exercises our hearts about something, that we continue. It's good to continue. And we did think about those words of Paul to young Timothy when Paul was writing to Timothy and he said to Timothy, continue, continue. When Paul was giving him counsel, and Paul was coming to the end of his days, he said to young Timothy, Timothy, continue. You started well, and you've had a great schooling, both from his mother and grandmother, and then also in his associations with the apostle over those years. But Paul was now about to leave this scene of time, and he says to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to continue. And Christian, we've got to continue, no matter what the day is like, whether the day is difficult or easy. Remember what Paul did say to Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season. And sometimes it's out of season. It's not well accepted. It's not welcomed. The message of the gospel and the truth of God's word is not accepted. And we certainly live in that spirit in the age that we are presently found in. We could say it's out of season. The word of God's out of season. There's not a welcoming of the word of God. There's not an acceptance of the word of God. It's the very opposite. But whether it's in season or out of season, Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to preach the word. And we have to continue on ourselves. And the Lord has called us to not to live in a day when there's a flourishing of the things of God. The Lord has called us to live in a different day. But the Lord will give us grace to live for him and to serve him in the day and age that we are found in. The Lord is sovereign and he has put us in these times. And this is the spirit of the age that we're found in. But the Lord will give grace that will enable us to press on and to be faithful to him. So there is a continuance here that is to be noticed among the people. So also I want you to come to think here this morning is what we want to take up. There was a consolidation as well of this work. There was a consolidation of it. There has to be a consolidating of the work of God. It's the same with any revival. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot live in the state of revival. There are times when God revives his cause and there's a great time of turning to the Lord, but that cannot continue on ad infinitum. The church does not always live in the state of revival. There are times when the Lord blesses and he stirs up his people and he quickens them and they've got a zeal and a desire to go on with God. And there has to be a consolidation of that. There has to be a holding on to the ground that is gained. And you'll notice that when we come here to the beginning of verse 2 and the verses following on down to verse 10, and even further on down through the chapter, but certainly the portion that we have read there, verses 2 on to 10. Now that's what the king is seeking to do. He's seeking to consolidate this work. He's seeking to put things, some of them he's putting them back in place because they have fallen into disuse and they have not been observed and they have not been practiced during the years of his father's reign and previously. So he's wanting to put these back into place, but he's doing it so that he might consolidate the work. For example, in verse 2 there, you'll read about him appointing certain things. It says, Hezekiah appointed. And then verse 3, he appointed also the king's portion. In verse 4, you'll read that moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem. And the same term appears in verse 11. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord. So there are certain things that the king is appointing. There are certain things that he's commanding to be put in place. And he's doing all of this so that the good work that has taken place is consolidated. They're always, it's even the same in battles and in conflicts. And if you go back to Second World War or whatever, and the Allies landing in Normandy and all the rest of it, they had to consolidate the ground that they took. They can't push on too far and leave what ground they've taken and exposed to the enemy and so on. There has to be a consolidating of that ground that is taken. And it's the same spiritually as well. There are times when the Lord revives his cause and stirs his people up. And there is a spirit of continuance among them. But there's also got to be that consolidating of the work of God, so that the benefit that is gained is held on to for as long as possible. Because if we do not put in those systems and put in certain practices, we're going to lose the benefit that is gained very quickly. The stirring up and the quickening that the Lord would bring to his cause will be lost very quickly if there's not that consolidating. And here in this chapter of 2 Chronicles 31, really that's what this chapter is about to a great degree. It is the king seeking to consolidate that good work that has started. He has played a part in it, but he knows that if it is going to continue over the years, he has to have others involved in it. And there has to be positions that he appoints people to in order that the work is carried on, so that the benefit that has been derived, the maximum good will be brought out of it and got out of it in the years that do lie ahead. And that's what is happening here, beginning there at verse 2, where it tells us about the king appointing certain things. There's the enthusiasm of the people and the desire to continue, but then there's these matters that the king is going to put in place. And in that sense, the king is doing his duty. This is a theocracy in Israel. And the king is appointed of God, and he has got authority to oversee the spiritual as well as the material. And there are things that he can command and direct, and he's being a dutiful king. He is seeking to do that which is right before the Lord. And when you come down to the very end of the chapter, you'll see the last two verses there, verse 20. It says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, in every work that he began in the service of the house of the Lord, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God. He did it with all his heart and prospered." So there's a wonderful commentary of the Lord upon what Hezekiah was seeking to do. That he did it, and he did it throughout all of Judah. He's doing his duty. He's putting in these systems and consolidating the work. This good work that had taken place, and he's doing it with all his heart, and he's going to prosper. He's going to prosper. He just didn't leave the work there and say, well, it was great to have this work of reform and just leave it to itself. The king did his duty and planned these things. And there is a place for that. And I want you to notice some of these matters that he did indeed put in place, and see the lessons that we can draw from it. I think Just as a way of a general comment upon this, it's worth noticing again, we've pointed this out many times with Hezekiah, but I think it's worth coming back to again and again. If you look at the end of verse 3, it tells us that he did it according to what was written in the law of the Lord. And we've mentioned a number of times that Hezekiah's reformation was a back-to-the-Bible reformation. He's wanting to go back to what God has written in his law. And that's going to prosper. When there is a going back to the Bible, there's always going to be prosperity. Whether it's in Hezekiah's day, or whether it's in our own time, or some other time. Whether it's individually in a life, or in a family, or in the work of God as a congregation. Wherever there is an obeying of the Word of God, there's going to be the blessing of the Lord. The Lord will bless where there is an adherence to His Word. It is when we forsake His Word and leave off and start to introduce our own ideas and current thinking into the work of God and the cause of God, that's when we're going to make the mistake, and that's where we're going to lose the prosperity of God. We need to get back to the Bible. This nation needs to get back to the Bible. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to get back to the Bible. We must be Bible believers and Bible practicers. And we can learn that from Hezekiah. It's back to the Bible. And all that he's doing here in this chapter, he's doing it according to what is written in the law of the Lord. He's not coming up with his own ideas and thinking that because he's the king that he can use his authority to introduce his own ideas. He's the king, all right, and he's got authority in the land. But he's going to seek to implement what God has said in his word. Because God has given us this divine pattern. Whether it's the Old Testament system of worship, or whether it's the New Testament system of worship and practice among the people of God, the Lord has given us this the blueprint. We have His Word. It's written in the law, and if we follow it, it's the way of blessing. And may the Lord indeed help us to be like Hezekiah in that regard. Now, if you notice there, first of all, that there was the appointment of the courses of the priests and the Levites. You read about that there in verse 2, that Hezekiah revived and restored the courses of the priests and the Levites. There was in the past, back in the days of David, a dividing up of the Levites and the priests into courses. Really came to a head in the days of Solomon when the temple was built in Jerusalem. And there would come up a certain number of the priests to labor in Jerusalem and in the temple for a period of time. For example, you read of that, much later in time, in the days of John the Baptist, when the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, was fulfilling his course in the temple. Remember, the angel appeared. You read about it there in Luke 1, where the angel appeared unto Zacharias as he was fulfilling his duties in the temple. It was his course. It was his shift, in other words. Not all of the priests and not all of the Levites came up to the temple to labor at the same time. Some of them would be back in the Levitical cities, the priestly cities. There were 48 of them throughout the land of Israel. And in course, they would make their way up to Jerusalem. There were 24 courses. You read about it elsewhere in 2 Chronicles. There were 24 courses. And they would all take their turn and come up for a period of time, and they would labor in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, that had fallen into disuse, and that wasn't being practiced. For this, the house of the Lord was closed, so there was no need for the priests and the Levites. There was nothing that they could do, even if they did come up, because the king, Hezekiah's father, had closed up the doors of the house of God. But Hezekiah is putting that back in place. That system of the courses that had been established under God in times past, Hezekiah is putting that back into place. So these priests and Levites are going to be appointed again according to their courses. And you'll notice there in verse 2, every man according to his service. Every man according to his service. There was something for every man to do. There was a work for every individual. And that's why we were singing that hymn there at the offering time. There's a work for Jesus. And the line at the end of those verses is, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. There's a work for every individual, just the same way as it is mentioned here. There was a work for every one, every individual among the priests and among the Levites. There was a work for every one of them to do. And so there is with the work of God today. There's a work for every individual to. Every Christian needs to be doing something for the Lord. We're not all going to be doing the same thing. Sometimes it can be the practical that we can be doing to support the Lord's work, or some other aspect of the work we can be involved in. But it's important to be able to say, well, I'm doing that for the Lord. I'm doing that for the Lord's cause. I'm seeking to help in that way. There's a work for every individual to do. So Hezekiah is reinstating that which had been long set aside and forgotten about. And he was bringing this in as, again, in a regulated fashion. As I say, this had existed in times past when there were these courses. And they were introduced and they continued on through a number of years until the captivity. And even then they were reinstated afterwards when the temple was rebuilt, with the coming of the Jews back from captivity, right through to the days of the Lord Jesus. And as I mentioned, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he was fulfilling his course in due time. There's a work that everyone can do. You'll notice there that in connection with this, there is mention made of what Hezekiah will continue to do. Because Hezekiah can't offer sacrifices. He's not a priest. Hezekiah is of the kingly tribe. He's of the tribe of Judah. So he can't offer the sacrifices. And it tells you there in verse and the next verse as well, that while the priests were appointed to their service, it says the priests and the Levites for burnt offering, verse 2, and peace offerings to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. So that's all the work that they could do. That was what was appointed to them by the Lord. That was their calling. But then the king is able to do some other things. He's able to maintain and support these ordinances of God. And in verse 3 it says, he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and for the new moons and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Well, the Lord had written it in his law that there were sacrifices that were to be made morning and evening. There were sacrifices that were to be made on the Sabbath. There was the doubling up of the sacrifice. There was a lamb morning and evening that was offered, and then on the Sabbath morning there was two lambs that were offered, and on the Sabbath evening there was two lambs again that were offered. That was according to the commandment of the Lord, that on the Sabbath day there would be the doubling up of the morning and the evening sacrifice. There's mention made about the new moon, and again there was instructions that the Lord had given in his word as to what they were to do on the new moon and on the set feasts. And you think of all the different feasts that there were in Israel as well. So in all of this, Hezekiah can't do the part of the priest, but there is something that he can do. Out of his substance, he can support the work of the priest. He can provide the sacrifices. He can't be the priest and he can't be the Levite and taking on their duties and their responsibilities and doing their work, because that would be against what the Lord had said. But he does what he can. He does what he can. And he provides out of his abundance. Out of his substance, it says there. He provides for these burnt offerings morning and evening, and for the Sabbaths and for the new moons and for the set feasts. He does what he can. And that's what the Lord is looking for of every Christian. The Lord is not looking off of something we cannot do. The Lord is just looking from us to do what we can. Remember the lady, the woman in the New Testament, in this, that anointed the Savior with the ointment, and there were those who were unhappy, led by Judas Iscariot, who were unhappy at what was happening. And the Lord Jesus said, let her alone, let her alone. And he went on to say, she has done what she could. That was what the Lord said to her. He rebuked the disciples and he said, let her alone. Don't make the comments that you're making. She has done what she could. That was the Lord's commendation of her. She has done what she could. And that's all the Lord requires of any of his people, just to do what we can. There are things we can't do. They're for somebody else to do, who can do them. And we are called to do the things that we can do. Whatever skills or ability or means that we have at our disposal, the Lord says, use what you have for his service, for the advancement of his kingdom. And whatever somebody else has, whatever gifts or talents somebody else has, whatever abilities somebody else has, they're to use that, and it's, the Lord is their judge. Every individual is just to do what they can. Be like that woman that you read of in the New Testament. She has done what she could, and she got commendation from the Lord. She was never going to be an apostle. She was never going to be an apostle. Her name was never known. Her name was never known like Peter or John or any of the others. Even infamously as Judas Iscariot's name is known. Her name is never known. She's one of those unnamed individuals in the scriptures. But the Lord commended her, and the Lord said she has done what she could. And Christian, that's all the Lord requires of us, to do what we can. And maybe as time changes, as years go by, we can't do what we previously once did. Well, the Lord understands that. And maybe that is the acknowledgement of our own hearts at some times. I can't do what I did previously. Maybe we don't have the strength to do it. Well, the Lord understands. Do what we can. And if we can honestly say that before the Lord, I'm doing what I can, that's what the Lord requires of us. Hezekiah did what he could. He could never go into the temple. You remember Uzziah, the other king that did that, and he was struck with leprosy because he tried to be the priest and tried to offer the sacrifice. Even when he was told not to do it, he went on. He was warned that he couldn't function as a priest, and he never listened, and he went in and he offered the sacrifice, and the Lord smote him with leprosy. Hezekiah knows what he can't do as well as what he can do. There's so much that is commendable about Hezekiah, and I think much that we can learn from him. Do what we can. We're not called upon to do something we can't do or that we shouldn't do, but we are called upon to do what we can. So he appointed the priests and the Levites to their courses again, and then he also did what he could there in verse 3. But he also then, if we come to verse 4, he made another commandment here. It says, moreover, he commanded. So he's got his authority here to direct others. He's not directing others and telling them what to do, and he's not doing anything himself. It is recorded what he is doing. He's put the priests back into place, and how important that is, and that it should be first and foremost in all that he does. Then it records what he himself is going to do. And then verse 4, now he's telling these others, he's giving commandment to the people, because there are certain things that he believes that ought to be put in place. And in verse 4 it says, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. So he is giving direction here and commandment to the people who live in Jerusalem. In verse 5, it is extended to the cities. You'll see that as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance. So it started off as a commandment given to those that were in the city of Jerusalem, but then the commandment went out around all of the people and all of Israel. And by this time, the northern kingdom had gone into captivity, so there really wasn't a recognized kingly authority in the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrians, and they were ruling over it. So that's why all Israel is introduced here, even though Hezekiah is only the king of Judah, as we would understand it. There's no northern king now. They've gone into captivity to the Assyrians. But there's been those out of all Israel that have come to the house of God and have been involved in that great work and the stirring up and the quickening that has come from the Lord. So the command's going out around all of Israel. So it starts with the king himself setting the example. Now he's commanding those who lived in Jerusalem. Then the commandment is going out around the kingdom and further afield in that they would all play their part and they would do what they can. This was all deemed to be for the encouragement of the priests and the Levites. You read that there at the end of verse 4, that it was for the encouragement of the Levites, so they could continue on in the work that they had been appointed to. This was the means that God had ordained, that they would be supported and be able to continue, that the rest of the nation would support the priesthood and support the Levites in this way. Verse 6 brings us to think about the tithe. It says concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and led them by heaps. So we get on to think about tithing in the times of Hezekiah. This is over the harvest season. Verse 7 tells us that it started in the third month, which was Passover. This is following on from the Passover time. We're into the harvest season, and it continues on through to the seventh month, which was the end of the harvest season. So it was the perfect season for these things to be put in place and for this all to take place, because the people were reaping their harvest. But in taking in that abundance from the harvest fields, they're also aware of their need to tithe to the Lord and to the Lord's cause. And the king has given them commandment regarding this, and it tells us that they're bringing in the tithe. All around the nation, they're bringing in the tithe. And we see something of what has happened, because in verse 8 it says that when Hezekiah and the people came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And you can pick out that word heaps that appears in a number of these verses. It appears there in verse 6, they led them up in heaps. And then verse 7 mentions the heaps again. Verse 8 mentions them. Verse 9 mentions it also. And then when you come into verse 10, it speaks there about the plenty and the great store. So there's a number of verses there that all make reference to that which the people brought in, that it was a great store. So this is all evidence of the continuation and the consolidation of that work of reform that has been brought about in the kingdom. And if you go down to verse 14 of the chapter, we didn't read this far, but you can pick out the little phrase there, the free will offerings of God. The free will offerings of God. They were free will. Yes, the commandment went out to tithe, but it's a free will offering. That's where we get our name for our envelopes that we use. We talk about free will offering envelopes, or FWO maybe is written on the envelope. I just can't remember whether it's the shortened version or not. But this term free will offering appears a number of times in the Bible. And here's one of the places where it appears. Free will offerings. Yeah, there's the command that goes out and the king's reminding them of the command, but it's a free will offering. The people are doing it freely, of their own will and volition. And that's how it ought to be done. Yes, there's the commandment to tithe for us all in the scriptures, but it is a free will offering. No, in other words, nobody's going to be following up and saying, are you doing tithe? Are you this, or are you tithing? That's between you and the Lord, and between me and the Lord. It's to be a free will offering, that we know what the Lord commands in his word, and we seek to put it in place by his grace, and that it is a free will offering to the Lord's work and to the Lord's cause. And you'll notice how glad the king is with all of this, because we read there about the king and the princes, verse 8, that they come and they see what it is that the people have gathered in, and they bless the Lord and his people Israel. There's encouragement all round when all of this is gathered in to the work of God and gathered in to support the cause of God. And you and I are to do exactly the same. It's in a New Testament context, but if you go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the opening verse of that chapter, it tells us there what we are to do. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So there's it in the New Testament context, that on the first day of the week, when we come to the house of God, when we come to worship, part of worship is to give our tithe to the Lord. And that's why we have offerings, and we have them during the service, because it's part of worship. It's part of that which we do on the first day of the week when we come together. And it's the element of The free will offering is in there as well. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. It's between each one and the Lord. As the Lord has prospered you, you tithe, you give to the Lord's work. You know how the Lord has prospered you and what he has given you or what he hasn't. And out of that, he looks for the tithe. And we do that on the first day of the week. So there's the New Testament equivalent of these practices that Hezekiah is reinstating. That's in the Word of God, and he's doing it to seek to consolidate the work, that the work continues on for years to come. Very quickly, I would like to cover this all and finish this out today. You'll notice in verse 11 that he commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord because of the superabundance that came in. There's much that is left over. The word plenty appears there in verse 10. We have plenty, it says. This is the priest, the chief priest that is speaking to the king. We have plenty. And it says, for the Lord hath blessed his people, verse 10. And that which is left is this great store. This is what is over, never mind what was there initially. Just what was left over is described as this great store. And then verse 11 tells us that the king commanded that there would be chambers that would be prepared to house and store all of this. Because, again, he's dutiful. He doesn't want to lose and to waste what has been brought in. He's going to be a good steward of that which the people have brought in. And again, that term appears in the New Testament, that New Testament office bearers are to be stewards of the Lord's work. And there is that need to be faithful in being the steward. But I want to make that connection between bringing in the tithe and the blessing. Because maybe you've already thought about those words in Malachi 3 and 10, where it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, isn't there here illustrated in the life of Hezekiah that connection between the people being willing, the free will offering, and the abundance of it, and the blessing that there is connected with all of this? It's brought there all together in verse 10. There's this connection of all of those thoughts. And then you have it there in that verse, Malachi 3 and 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Prove me now herewith, I'll pour you out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive. When God's people tithe in the material realm, the Lord will bless in the spiritual realm. The Lord will bless them. That's the point that is being made in those verses. I want you to notice as well, down through those verses, we're going to just summarize these very quickly, and that will bring us to an end of this chapter and this section to do with the reforms, this great work of reformation, the days of Hezekiah. From 11 down to verse 19, Hezekiah appoints overseers and distributors. Many are involved. There's a number of different names that are given here down through this portion. There's many who are involved. They've all got tasks to perform in this work. They're to faithfully to do it. For example, in verse 13 there, you'll notice about the overseers. You'll find the word overseers that are mentioned. That word actually appears there in verse 13. These overseers are to distribute. And again, in verse 14, you can pick out the word to distribute, the oblations. And then in verse 15, it says to give to their brethren by courses, as well to the great as to the small. And verse 19, if you go down to that verse, it will mention there about those who in every several city, the men that were expressed by name, these are those who were appointed, to give portions to all the males among the priests and to all that were reckoned by genealogies among the Levites. So there is this, as I say, starting off, there's this whole work of consolidation, and part of it is putting into position these overseers and distributors, that they will oversee the work that is to be carried on. There's a whole system of church government that is set down in the Old Testament times. Very briefly, if you would turn over to 1 Timothy, and with this we will finish this morning. Because as you will be aware, as a session, we have mentioned that we are planning to have election of a new committee now in the autumn time. But just turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and here you have the New Testament system of church government. We've been thinking about it being reinstated there in an Old Testament context, but now when you come into 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have it here in the New Testament. The first part of 1 Timothy 3 has to do with the office of the bishop, who is the overseer. The word bishop means overseer. That's what it literally means in the Greek. It and the elder are the same office. The elder refers to their character, either teaching elder, ruling elder, but the word elder, presbyteros, that's the term we get Presbyterian from, it's referring to their character. But the word bishop refers to their function. They're an overseer in the house of God. Every elder is a bishop. Every church that is Presbyterian government has a plurality of bishops. It's not like the Church of Ireland, the Anglicans, that have bishops and rule over a whole number of parishes and a diocese and so on. The New Testament, we believe, teaches that every elder is a bishop. And every bishop is an elder. Because an elder refers to character, the bishop refers to their function in the house of God. And the word means an overseer. So when you think about 2 Chronicles 31, the days of Hezekiah, mention is made there of the overseer. Well, when you come to 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, you read about the overseer. You read about the bishop in the house of God in the New Testament times. He's an overseer. So there is a work that is to be done. Then if you come down to verse 8, you read about the distributors, because there's deacons that are mentioned, and we know that that's the other office that there is in New Testament times. Likewise, must the deacons be grave? And it begins to speak there about the deacons. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We will be coming back to think more about this nearer the time when we are having our committee election. But the deacon is a distributor. When you go back to Acts 6 and look at other portions in the New Testament, the deacon is the distributor. So Hezekiah put in the overseer and he put in the distributor. And when we come over to the New Testament and we read a portion like 1 Timothy 3, you find the overseer there and you find the distributor too. There's a carryover, you see, into New Testament times of the same principles. They might work in a different context, but the Lord has ordained these positions for the good of his work, for the consolidation of the work of God. That the work carries on, and that the greatest good can be derived from that which the Lord has granted to his people. And all of that is taking place in Hezekiah's time. Hezekiah was a good man. And it's little wonder that summary is given there at the end of chapter 31 about him. He was a good man who did it with all his heart and prospered. And oh, that the Lord would say the same about all of us in our lives. We did it with all our heart and prospered. Wouldn't that be a great testimony, a great summary of our lives too? May we do what we can, do it with all our heart, and may the Lord be pleased to prosper. And even as we've started out a new season and all the works have recommenced, may the Lord's blessing be on us and upon the work of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for all of thy provision. And we thank thee for the word of God that directs us, shows us the way to go, Lord, in all things. And we pray you'd bless us as a congregation, as a company of thy people, O Lord. And we pray that those lessons that we have sought to observe and draw from the life of Hezekiah and what happened in those days of Reformation, Lord, may they be applied to our own hearts. Be with us, we pray now, as we come to a close and go our separate ways today. Grant us thy blessing. Oh, may we prosper in our own lives and homes and families and as a congregation. May thy work prosper, Lord, in these days. For we pray in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen.